Lifeline family, it's great to see you. It's great to be together. Come on in. Feel free to find a seat. And if you're able, let's stand together as we join in worship today. We're going to sing to the God who's faithful even when we've been unfaithful, true when we've been untrue. Let's open our hearts to Him, give Him glory, give Him honor, adoration. Hearts, listening today, we have
this confidence in Jesus. His blood has brought us into freedom. There is no other that can save us, because we know, yes, we know it's Jesus.
Spirit this morning. God. This is our prayer today. Come flood this space and fill, fill this atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. We long for your presence,
oh, to be overcome by your presence. That's our heart's desire, Lord. All-consuming fire, fill our hearts afresh. Let's sing this together.
Spirit, break out. Break our walls down. Spirit, break out. Heaven, come down.
Spirit, break out. Together, let's intercede. The Spirit break out. Break out.
Revival. We wanna see your
voice and sing. Spirit.
Spirit, break out. Break our walls down. Spirit, break out. Heaven, come down. Heaven, come down.
I'm going to take a moment here just to really think about what we're singing. The Spirit would break out, would empower the church to live lives fully alive for the glory of God, for the glory of our Father, for the glory of King Jesus. Spirit, come, enable us, empower us to live the kingdom way, the Jesus way. Breathe on us, O Lord. Breathe on us. We want a different kind of life. The abundant life that you promised, Jesus. Show us the way. Show us your way. Holy Spirit, come. Let your kingdom come. Oh, we pray. Let's sing it one last time. Spirit.
Spirit, break out. Break our walls down.
Sing, heaven come down.
Heaven come down. Heaven come down. Oh, we pray. Heaven come down. Heaven come down.
Can we pray together this morning? Let's think about what we're singing here. Lord, we build our lives on your love, on your love. As we worship today, as we sing holy, as we sing there's no one like you, transform us, God. Change us and mold us into people of love, people that are ready to go out and serve in the power of the Spirit, like we just sang. Spirit, break out in our lives. Spirit of love, come, fill us so that we can be love in the world around us. And may our hunger for you, God, may it drive us to the hungry. May our thirst for you, may it drive us to the thirsty. May our heart for you drive us to those who are far from you. Change us, mold us as we worship you today. Let it be for your glory. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, can we join in our Easter greeting this morning all together? Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. One more time, can we put our hands together and lift up praise to our risen King? And feel free to take a seat. Let's prepare our hearts for the reading of the scriptures. Amen, amen.
is Mary. The Old Testament reading is found in Psalm 6, verses 2 through 4. Have mercy on me, Lord, because I'm frail. Heal me, Lord, because my bones are shaking in terror. My whole body is completely terrified. But you, Lord, how long will this last? Come back to me, Lord. Deliver me. Save me for the sake of your faithful love. The word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Hello, my name is Nicole Jolin. The New Testament reading is found in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Be glad in the Lord always. Again, I say, be glad. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all of your requests to God in your prayers and petitions, along with giving thanks. Then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Dan. If you're able, please stand for the gospel reading found in John 14, 1 through 4. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has room to spare. If that weren't the case, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you will be too. You know the way to the place I'm going. The Gospel of the Lord.
Please remain standing with me as we pray this morning. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today through your words, through your scriptures? Would you speak? Would you give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that are open to receive the abundant life that you have for us? Hearts that are open to be led in the way of life. Hearts that are open to be healed and transformed and set free and forgiven and redeemed and restored. Help us, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. Happy Easter. He is risen. For those of you who are like, I don't know if they know, like Easter was a couple weeks ago. We know. In the historic church calendar, Easter is not a day, it's a season. So it's a 40-day fast for Lent and then a 50-day celebration for Easter. So we're going to keep saying that all the way up through Pentecost. So we've got a few more weeks that we get to gather together and proclaim the resurrection. In fact, it's a little bit of what we do every Sunday. Every Sunday is a mini Easter. It's a proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus at every point along the way. My name is Jason. I'm the lead pastor here. If you're visiting with us this morning, maybe you have heard about New Life Downtown and were able to come for the first time today. Maybe you came with a friend. Whatever it happens to be, we're so delighted that you're here. Thanks for being with us. If you're watching online, maybe for the first time or just unable to be here, we love you. We miss you. Hope that you are doing well. If it is your first time, we'd love to get to know you. We have a guest card that you could fill out. There's a QR code that will come up here on the screen if you want to pull out a camera and scan that. Or we've got those QR codes all around in the lobby or some physical guest cards if you would rather do that. This is just a great way for us to be able to follow up with you. To thank you for coming, to answer any questions that you might have about life and community here at New Life Downtown. And if you stop by the tables in the middle of the lobby after the service, we have a guest, gift for you, includes a bar of chocolate. So by 11 o'clock, if you're feeling really hungry, that's the good reminder when the stomach growls, like, I should grab my guest gift and eat that chocolate from there. But thanks for being here with us. Hey, before we dive into the sermon, I want to have a quick family chat and just give you an update on one part of our life here at New Life Downtown, and that's just a quick financial update. This is part of the ongoing life of the church is where are things at in relationship to our giving. Right now, in 2024, we're down 7% from where we were at this point last year in our overall giving. We're down about 10% from what our budget projections were. So I just want to encourage us this morning to continue to practice faithful giving. The New Testament doesn't prescribe for us a certain percentage and says, like, this is what you must give in order to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, there's a lot of grace in the scriptures to identify the different seasons and places that we find ourselves in. There are some who, for all kinds of life circumstances, are unable to give. And there are others who are able to give abundantly. It's part of what life and community looks like. Instead, what the New Testament teaches us is to be people who give cheerfully, to people who give generously. And the way that it describes generosity is not in terms of an amount, but in terms of sacrifice, as a way of saying thank you to God and placing our trust in him. And the New Testament does teach us to prioritize giving to the local church. So if this is your congregation, if you're a part of New Life Downtown, and if in this season of life you are able to give, I want to encourage you to give. Maybe you just have been coming for a while and you're like, I didn't know that was like part of the deal. We'd love you for you to start giving, maybe in some capacity on Sunday mornings. Maybe you've been coming regularly, but giving is not a regular part of your life with Jesus. I want to encourage you to take a look at your budget and see what that might look like, to be able to give out of whatever it is that God has entrusted you. Or maybe you are someone who gives regularly. I encourage you to maybe prayerfully consider what an increase in giving might look like as we continue to move forward as a congregation. There are today a couple ways to give. You can scan that QR code, and then you'll find directions there. Or you can give via mail, especially if you're watching online, or there's some boxes in the back of the room. I want to encourage you in that giving to designate New Life Downtown in that drop-down menu. And if you maybe have been coming for a while and you've set up recurring giving, go back and check that just to make sure it's set as New Life Downtown. That's not something we can change. That's only something that you can change on your end. So if you came from another congregation, you're like, I don't know if I changed that, please go back and take a look at it. That will help us out in our life together. All right, we're continuing our series today in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. John 13 to 17. These chapters are about Jesus's final night with his disciples before his death and burial and resurrection. The scene on John 13 opens up with Jesus having this moment where he shows us what the love of God looks like, and he takes the place of a servant and washes his disciples' feet. If you weren't here last week or didn't get a chance to listen yet, go back to last week's sermon. Dr. Pete gave one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. And so, Dr. Pete, if you're here, I think he may be gone today. I can't remember. But thank you, thank you, thank you. It was absolutely phenomenal. That chapters continue then from that moment of Jesus washing his disciples' feet to this series of five farewell discourses, five speeches that Jesus uses to say goodbye to his disciples. This discourse is unique to the Gospel of John. We don't find these speeches in this way, in this collection, in the other Gospels. It's in John. And it's the longest speech of Jesus in the New Testament. It's longer than his Sermon on the Mount. And it is his parting words to his disciples, his parting words to the church. And we know in life that there's just something significant about parting words. There's something significant about farewell addresses. Oftentimes, those are the moments where people express maybe their truest hearts or their truest hope or their truest dream or their truest expression of thanks. Sometimes those are the most memorable moments in life. I am a diehard baseball fan. That doesn't surprise very many of you. You're like, yeah, we're kind of tired of hearing about it. But I love the game. I don't like the Yankees, but I love the game. But there's a moment in Yankee history it's one of the best farewell speeches of all time. When Lou Gehrig, the great Yankee slugger from the 20s and 30s, is diagnosed with ALS, which becomes known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And there's this moment on July 4th where he stands in front of Yankee Stadium to retire. He can no longer play because of what the disease is doing to his body. And he opens his speech and says, you guys have read about a bad break that I received recently. And then he says, but today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. And every time I watch that speech, I just like weep. I made it through this morning. But just there's moments when we hear these kind of final words and we go, oh my goodness. Or George Washington's farewell address to Congress. Having now finished the work assigned me, I retire from the great theater of action. And bidding an affectionate farewell to this august body under whose orders I have so long acted, I here offer my commission and take leave of all the employments of public life. We don't talk like that anymore, but I wish we did. Instead, we, you know, rely on Lin-Manuel Miranda to take those words and put them in a song for us, right? One last time. We're going to teach them how to say goodbye. Right, and now that song is stuck in your head for all you Hamilton fans. This is going to be the first song I get stuck in your head this morning, so you can keep singing it for a little bit, but there's another one coming. After washing his disciples' feet and then sharing a meal with them, Judas, the one who's going to betray Jesus, leaves. And then Jesus opens his farewell discourse. He begins to address his disciples, his final words before what's in front of him, and he says, little children. He doesn't say this in a pejorative way about like, oh, you just, you know, sweet, precious things, or you little kids. This is a term of affection, of endearment. This is my close friends, my children, my brothers, those whom I love. I'm with you for a little while longer. And you'll look for me, but just as I told the Jewish leaders, I also tell you now, where I'm going, you can't go. Jesus is leaving, and he tells his disciples, he tells those that he called to follow him, that this time they can't come with him. They've been following him for 3 years, but this time they can't go with him where he's going. And from the text, we know that this is doubly true. First, he is going to go to the cross. He's going to be executed. He is going to die. And at this point, they are not going to go with him. But he is going to be raised from the dead. But just a little while later, he is going to ascend back into heaven. He's going to return to the right hand of the Father. And they can't go with him. It's that later departure that the text primarily has in view for us at this point. And this news to the disciples is quite unsettling. He can hear it in their words as they start asking him questions. But Jesus waits, and he can see it in their faces. And Jesus responds, and he says, don't be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. In some ways, this is exactly what we'd expect Jesus to say in this moment, because it's what we would say in that moment. If we were leaving a friend or having some sort of goodbye or departure, we're like, don't worry. Don't be troubled. And because it's exactly what we expect, we just read on without giving his words a second thought, which is too often true in the scriptures. That rather than reading slowly and trying to understand what might be going on, we're like, yeah, we've heard this before. Let's read on to the next thing. It's too often true as we approach the text, but we're called sometimes to slow down and to then place ourselves in the story. You imagine being one of the disciples in this moment. All of this has just happened with the foot washing and the meal. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going away and you can't go with me. They've left everything. For 3 years, 3 years ago, they left everything. They left their families. They left their occupations. They left their homes. They left everything to follow this rabbi. They left it. He said, come follow me. And they did. They left it all behind. They put it all on the line. And now he's leaving them? Of course they're troubled. Of course he can see it on their faces and hear it in their words. If we were in that moment, we would be troubled. And the truth is we often are. We're a bit disturbed by his absence. We find it to be confusing. At times, infuriating. Think about what's happening over the last couple of weeks on a global level, and the conflict and the escalations and things that are happening in the Middle East. And we're like, God, what is the deal? Where are you? Where have you gone? We're at the national level and our national discourse and the state of division and unsettledness in our country. And we're like, where are you? We think about the challenges facing us on a local level as a city that's continuing to grow exponentially and finding all of the challenges that come along with that and the way that those challenges even impact us at times. We're like, God, what's the deal? What's going on a community level and our life together as a congregation or maybe in our families and the things that we're facing and walking through and the challenges that are sometimes coming up in marriages or in parenting or with in-laws or with aging parents or with diagnoses that are shattering our very sense of normalcy. And we're like, God, where are you? Relationally between friendships and coworkers and roommates and old friends, we find these things to be challenging. On a personal level, we're oftentimes going, God, where are you? Our prayer is the prayer of the psalmist. Our bones are shaking in terror. God, where have you gone? We experience this. We know what it's like to be troubled. And if we slow down for a second, maybe we go, well, maybe something else is going on within this text. Maybe Jesus is not just looking at his disciples and those that he loves and not looking at us, those that he loves, and saying, knock it off already. Maybe it's not a condemning sort of command. Would you just stop, just trust me? The key usually for passages like this is in the context, is knowing what else is going on within the book. This is the fifth time the word trouble has occurred in the book of John. The first time is the story of the man sitting by the pool of Bethesda. It says that the waters were troubled, they're stirred up, and he didn't have anyone to put him in that he might be healed. The next three times that this verb troubled is used, it's Jesus who's troubled. It's Jesus who feels this emotion. After his friend Lazarus has died, Jesus saw his sister Mary crying. And when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. When Jesus was talking about his own death in John chapter 12, now I am deeply troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this time? No, for this is the reason that I have come to this time. John chapter 13, the previous chapter, Jesus is talking about being betrayed by his follower and his friend, about what Judas is about to do. And after he said these things, Jesus was deeply disturbed. He was troubled, same verb. And he testified, I assure you, one of you will betray me. Jesus was troubled by loss. He was troubled by grief. He was troubled by suffering. He was troubled by betrayal. He was disturbed by death in every one of its forms. And so when we're troubled, when our hearts are unsettled, when we find ourselves disturbed and questioning and wondering, Jesus is the one who understands us. He sympathizes us with all of our experiences because he's been there. He knows what it's like to feel unseated in our very souls. So I don't think Jesus is scolding his disciples in this moment or scolding any of us. I don't think he's telling any of us to stop feeling the emotions that he himself had also felt. Instead, what I hear in this passage is an invitation to Jesus from Jesus not to remain there and not to be overwhelmed by the trouble that we experience in this life. What Jesus is inviting us is to move from trouble into trust. To move from trouble into trust, just as he did at all of these moments in his own life, just as he will do in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, let this cup pass from me. As he cries, sweats blood, and feels abandoned, betrayed by his disciples, can't you tarry with me even 1 hour in prayer? And yet he says, not my will, but your will be done. In the midst of trouble, he learns to trust. This is what Jesus' invitation is to us. And he goes on to his disciples who are feeling this sense of loss. Where are you going and why are you leaving us? To, hey, don't be troubled. Trust me and trust God, for my Father's house is room to spare. If that were the case, I would have told you that I would not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. For when I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and I will take you with me so that where I am, there you will be too. Jesus says that his departure is purposeful and it's temporary. He's leaving in order to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. It's an odd phrase. Unless you grew up in the church listening to Audio Adrenaline in the early 90s, there's the second song. It's a big, big, with lots and lots of, and a big, big yard where you can play. See, like now it's there and it's stuck, and I'm really sorry about that one. You can go back to Hamilton if you need to, if you're like, 90 CCM is just not your jam. What is he talking about here? In Jesus' world, the basic unit of society, the basic units of life in ancient Israel was called the Beit Av, the house of the Father, the Father's house. For ancient Israelites lived in a multi-generational extended family household. They lived together. They farmed together. They shared the land's produce together. They provided for one another. They protected one another. They lived their life in the Father's house together, relying on one another, doing life together in every way. And this was their place of safety and security and provision. And those without a Beit Av, those without a Father's house, those without the support structures of the society, those who were on the margins, were deeply at risk of all kinds of dangers in the ancient world. That's why the Old Testament is full of commandments to take care of the orphan and the widow, those that do not have a father's house, those do not have a place of belonging, those who do not have family that they can rely on and care for and protect. And the picture that Jesus then provides us about what he's doing is, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, has this deep resonance within that culture. He's not going to build for them individual heavenly mansions, you know, with gold streets and picket fences, and three-stall garages. Instead, what Jesus is saying is that when he returns, he's going to reincorporate us into the Father's house, into the Father's family. That when he promises to return, what he's saying is that our present state and our present troubles will not persist. Instead, at some point, he will return and we'll find ourselves reincorporated together with him in new creation forever. So the invitation to help us to move from trouble to trust, Jesus anchors us in his future return. He's constantly reminding us that this is not the end of the story, that this is not the end, though it feels like it to us. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, no matter what happens and no matter how bad things get, when we think of the worst possible scenarios and we sort of have those moments where we're thinking through, like, well, what if this happens? And 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 we think to the very worst of things that could happen. Jesus says, well, for the people of God, we have hope. Because that's not the end of the story. That number of how bad that gets, Jesus is preparing a place for us, and he will return, and we will be reincorporated into his family. We will be resurrected, and all of creation will be restored. He says we have hope, and he invites us to let that hope hold us, to let that hope steady us, to let that hope tether us in an untethered world. There's a British theologian named Jeremy Begbie. He says that Christians do not hope for the future. Instead, we hope from it. We hope from the future. We hope from the certainty of Jesus' promises and anchors us in our presence. This is not a denial of the difficulties that we face and the anxieties that we feel. It's simply a reminder that we will dwell with God again and that our present will not persist. Jump ahead to verse 16. Jesus says that when I go, I will ask the Father and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. This companion is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor recognizes him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be with you. Jesus here is referring to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and he's saying that his departure will result in the arrival of the Spirit. Later on in the same book, Jesus will say that that's actually better for us. The presence of the Spirit is better for us than his continued presence in the flesh. Because it's through the Spirit that God now dwells with us, and not just dwells with us, but lives in us. See, to help us move from trouble into trust, the Spirit accompanies us in our present moment and in our present troubles. Though Jesus has ascended, the Spirit has descended. Though Jesus is no longer with us in the flesh, the Spirit of the living God now animates our very flesh. There's so much here to say about the Spirit, and I'll say more in a few weeks on Pentecost Sunday. But the emphasis here in John right now is on divine presence. The divine presence that remains in the midst of trouble. Is there anything more important to us than presence in the midst of crisis? Is there anything more significant to us than that? Think about the worst day that you've had. And how often in those moments as we look back and we thought, this is it, it's over. What happened to us more times than not is that someone showed up. Someone was present with us in those moments. Sorry I didn't have this down here, but I was just thinking about the moment that I found out that my parents were getting a divorce, and my high school friends who heard and showed up at the house and took me over to the local Pizza Hut. Food's terrible, but the presence was great. I can still remember them being there. Or when Sarah and I lost our first kiddo to a miscarriage, and people that just showed up at the doorstep. Or this fall when we were in the hospital with Cora. The many ways that you showed up for us in that. There's nothing more important to us in times of crisis and times of trouble than presence. This presence can change everything for us. It could be a game changer. I've been reading a lot about family systems theory recently. It's a field of study pioneered by Murray Bowen. And one of his students, Edwin Friedman, in the 1980s applied family systems theory to congregational life and to congregational leadership. In the midst of Bowen and Friedman's research and study and conversations, they talk so much about how chronic anxiety can be contagious, how anxiety can spread from one person to another and impact a whole family, impact a whole congregation, impact a whole community. But there's something about non-anxious presence that can work as sort of an antidote in the middle of that. That the non-anxious presence of others can function almost like an immune system in the body, that the calm and steady presence of others is a gift to us that can help us move from troubled, from anxious, from afraid into peace if we're able to receive the non-anxious presence of others. When I read this passage, I think so much about the non-anxious presence of Jesus with us through the Spirit. The Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of peace, dwells within us. And so much of the spiritual disciplines or the practices of the church are about helping us to become aware of the presence that's already here, that we might receive all the gifts that that presence has to offer us, that we become aware of the Spirit, that we might receive love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I don't know if I did those in the right order or not, but, you know, forgive me if I didn't. Become aware of the Spirit. the Spirit that accompanies us in every moment. There's an invitation to us in moments of prayer, in moments of Sabbath, for those of you who are learning about that in your meal groups and practicing Sabbath, to become aware of the Spirit in the midst of our troubles, to find that we encounter peace. Verse 27, Jesus puts it this way. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And I do not give as the world gives." And then he repeats that line, "Don't be troubled." And this time he adds to it, "or afraid." In leaving us his Spirit, Jesus has also left us his peace, his shalom, his well-being, that we might experience the well-being of God rising up inside of our very beings. Paul says that this peace that he leaves us passes our understanding. It exceeds our understanding. It doesn't make sense in the present circumstances, but somehow the peace of Christ passes all understanding, guards our hearts and minds in him. It keeps us safe. That repeated phrase bookends this chapter. Is "do not be troubled" is how he begins and how he ends. Other translations, it says, "do not let your hearts be troubled." And yet that's actually not what the original language says. The original language says, we gotta lean on our friends from the South here for a second. It says, all y'all, plural, don't let your heart, singular, be troubled. All y'all, don't let your heart, singular, be troubled. Jesus speaks to the disciples in this moment. He sees it on their faces. He hears it in his voice, in their voices. He knows how troubling this is for them in this moment. And he tells them to not let their collective heart be troubled. Church, don't let your heart collectively be troubled. New Life Downtown, let's not let our collective hearts be troubled. See, to help us move from trouble into trust, what Jesus does is he binds us together and he builds our trust in community. This is where our hearts are settled. Our hearts are settled in thinking about, oh yeah, this is not the end of the story. Our hearts are settled by becoming aware of the presence of the Spirit living within us, and our hearts are settled in the presence of the community whose hearts we share, in our collective hearts. See, when our hearts are troubled, when our hearts are unsettled, when we feel disoriented and dismayed and racked by doubt and fear and shame and guilt and every other difficult emotion that we experience in life, what we're meant to do is to not isolate ourselves away until those feelings go away. Instead, we're meant to regather with the people of God and borrow their faith, borrow their hope, borrow their peace. We're meant to borrow from one another. When my individual heart is troubled, I gathered back in the collective heart of the church and let the collective heart of the people of God settle my individual hearts until my faith can be rebuilt. And then when it's rebuilt, then others get to borrow from mine. In the fall, when we were walking through that difficult time with Cora in the hospital, when our hearts were deeply troubled, we borrowed your trust in God. When we couldn't pray, just such a painful moment to be up late in the night in the hospital with your kid and to not know how to pray, to not even feel like praying, and to be so angry with God that you don't want to pray, and then to open emails and say, okay, but I'm going to read the prayers of the people of God. I'm going to borrow the prayers of others. There are times gathering on Sunday mornings, like, I don't know if I can sing, but I would hear you sing and borrow your songs and borrow your praise. And I know in our life together over the decades that we hopefully get to travel together, that won't be the last time that Sarah and I borrow from you. And it won't be the last time, hopefully, that you all borrow from us, and that we borrow from one another. See, today, if your heart is troubled in any way, if you feel unsettled, by what's happening around the world or what's happening in our nation, what's happening in your family, what's happening in your career, what's happening with your kids, what's happening in your marriage, what's happening in your singleness, what's happening in your home, what's happening at your job, what's happening anywhere in your life. And you're going, God, where are you? Because my bones are terrified right now. I want to encourage you to borrow the faith of the people of God around you. Borrow their prayers. Borrow their songs. Borrow their strength. Let the collective heart of the church calm your anxious heart today. And if your heart is full, if you're feeling strong and full of faith and full of hope and full of love and full of all of the passion of God, then be here too and lend freely to those who are in need of it today. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm only going to go to church when I need it. The truth is, most of the time we come to church because others need us to be here. Because they need our strength in that moment. And then there will become a time that we're going to need their strength as well. Because we have a collective heart. And in that collective heart, we find peace and calm for our souls. As Sarah and the worship team come forward today, we're going to have a moment here at the table where we're going to go through the liturgy and we're going to rehearse what it is that Jesus did at this supper that he shared with his disciples on this very night before he gave all of these speeches. And there's going to come a moment in the middle of this liturgy where we're going to say, and the peace of God be with you. Jesus says, my peace I have left you. My peace I have given you. My peace remains with you. See, every time we gather, we remember that Jesus has given us his peace. It settles us in the midst of our trouble and helps us to trust. But then we do one other movement. We don't stop there. Instead, we stand and we turn to one another and we look one another in the eye and we say, and the peace of the Lord be with you. We share whatever it is that Jesus has placed in us with one another, that our collective life might be strengthened by the grace, the peace, the wonder, the beauty, the spirit, and the presence of Jesus.
We gather here at Jesus' table, which means that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to receive here, regardless of your church background or your affiliation. If that doesn't describe you, thank you for being here this morning. We're so honored that you're here, glad that you're here. Invite you to keep coming, keep asking questions about Jesus. But if you're ready to begin following Jesus, we invite you to join us as we are going to speak aloud our faith in Jesus with a creed. We're going to confess our sin. We're going to ask forgiveness and trust him for mercy and our salvation. So let's confess our faith together. The words will be on the screen. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's make our confession together. Again, the words will be on the screen. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. It is my joy this morning to announce good news to you, words that are true not because I say them, but because of what God has done. So would you open up your hands and receive again the mercy of God. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, and this is what proves God loves us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. As a sign of our resurrection, would you stand, greet those around you, and offer the peace of Christ to each other. Friends, Jesus is here. Lift up your hearts. Let's give thanks to the Lord our God. It is. Thank you, God. God, it's a good and a joyful thing to give thanks to you because you formed us in your image. You breathed your life into us. When our love failed, your love remained steadfast. When we have been unfaithful, you sent your Son to be faithful on our behalf. On the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And after he had blessed it, he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which I am giving for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." And after the supper was over, he took the cup of wine, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink this, do it for the remembrance of me." And so, God, as we remember your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we proclaim together this mystery of our faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Would you stretch out your hands now and pray with me as we invite the Holy Spirit to meet us here in these simple elements? Oh, Father, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us who are gathered here? And on these gifts of bread and wine, may they be for us the body and the blood of Jesus, that we may be for the world the body of Jesus, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, would you make us one with Jesus? Make us one with each other, one heart, and one in ministry to all the world, until Jesus returns in final victory and we see you face to face. Amen. I'm going to invite the servers to come up now. And as they come and get these elements, I want to remind you that these are gifts. These are the gifts of God. They're given for us, the people of God. So receive them in remembrance that Jesus died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. If this is your first time here, you can scan this QR code that gives both instructions about communion, why we participate the way that we do with it. You can also just watch what everybody else is doing. If you're unable to come forward, please ask someone around you to bring the elements back to you. And if you're in the balcony, you can come downstairs and join this group on the right, or there's some elements at a table up there. Now let's come. Let's come to the table, ready for God to make our heart fresh and unified with him and with each other. Let's worship together as we come.
Thank you. judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe strong tower, our mighty fortress, our cornerstone, our abundant life is you. It's you. We say this together. Christ alone. In Christ alone. Cornerstone. Weak made strong. In the Savior's Praise Him all.
here below, praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
This morning, if you find yourself saying, that's me, I need to borrow some prayer, I need to borrow some faith, I need to borrow some of the strength of the community today, and maybe you're facing something difficult at work or at home and you want someone to pray for you, this team down front that just served you communion is here to pray for you. So please be strengthened by the heart of the church. Come forward and receive prayer this morning. One of the things that we're called to do as a church is, of course, to care for one another and then to care for those who find themselves at risky places within our world. And we try to find lots of ways to do that here at Palmer High School. We call home on Sunday, and so many others call home during the week. But school year is about to end, and summer is coming. And for some students, that's a really difficult time period because being at school is a place where they receive some practical care and needs, where they're able to access the community care closet that we help stock, or able to access food. And some of them go into the summer facing some food insecurity and housing insecurity and all kinds of challenges. And so Palmer's reached out to us and asked us to fill a bunch of backpacks with just stuff to help kids get through the summer. There's a table out in the lobby that we'll be out there to answer any questions that you have. There's also some information in the pastoral email. Over the next couple weeks, we're collecting items to fill up those backpacks and to bless those kids as they head into the summer. But would you open your hands and receive this blessing this morning? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May He turn His face towards you and give you peace. And may you share that peace with one another and with the city that we love. Go in His peace to love and serve one another and the world around us. I love you, New Life Downtown. We'll see you around the city back here next Sunday. God bless.